This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the Epistle of James, page 1853 in our Pew Bible, 1853, James chapter 5. The entire chapter is our scripture passage. James 5, the Word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Zebaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's James 5. And this afternoon, we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we have come to the fourth petition, and we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 50 the following. Lord's Day 50, page 62 in the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 62, Lord's Day 50, where we echo the Word of God as follows. What does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. That's Lord's Day 50. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us this day our daily bread. These words, brothers and sisters, entail a lot, according to the Heidelberg Catechism. All our physical needs. Those needs include our physical life from birth to death, our needs for sleep and strength and health and work and home and rest, you name it. We pray this petition from the midst of our daily life. It's as common as our daily bread. It's typical for a true believer indeed that he expects his daily bread from his Heavenly Father. Of course, you recognize a true believer by his faith as it affects his whole life, his walk and talk, his conduct as child of our Father in heaven. Yet here especially, it shows in the life of a believer what he lives for, in whose service he stands, in whom he trusts, etc. It shows right away when he eats with others, in the office or at the job site or in a restaurant, when he sits down for lunch and prays before and after his meal, while others don't. Then you show that you expect and receive your bread from God. Others may either respect it or ridicule it, yet you distinguish yourself as child of God. This distinctive, beloved, was decisive in the Old Testament already. In the history of the people of Israel, we see them either cry to the Lord for food, for rain, for prosperity, or they ask Baal for the same. In that way, the righteous could be distinguished from the wicked. Their prayer for daily bread was an obvious distinctive. In the New Testament, we see the same distinctive as decisive in the last days. We see it when we read the book of Revelation. In Revelation 13, we see the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea. The beast that arose from the sea of the nations had to be worshipped by all tribes and peoples in order that he may grant prosperity. This worship showed in their whole life the sign on the forehead, and from all their dealings, the sign on their hand. That's how their distinctive showed. Those who did not worship this beast, however, were rejected and were refused buying or selling. Why? Because they worship the only God of heaven and earth and expect their daily bread from him. And now we are living in these last days, brothers and sisters, and we are placed before the choice. In whom do we trust? We are called to distinguish ourselves from the people of the world by our prayer for our daily bread. That's what we learned from the Word of God this afternoon, where we see by the fourth petition, believers distinguish themselves in their daily life, in their modesty, in their humbleness, and in their confidence. So I summarize the message this afternoon as follows by the fourth petition. Believers distinguish themselves in their daily life. First of all, in their modesty. Secondly, in their humbleness. And thirdly, in their confidence. So first of all, in their modesty. During the weeks of the elections, brothers and sisters, we could receive reports on the condition of the economy of Canada through a variety of media, our national newspapers, the CBC, or even MSN News. At times, we see the Prime Minister praising the Canadian people for being strong and resilient in the face of challenging economic times due to the pandemic. At other times, the stock market draws our attention because a sudden dip, because of something that happens in China, and as a result sometimes of a disappointing job report. Meanwhile, the leader of the Liberal Party would like to address other issues, childcare, climate change, and Aboriginal issues, all for the promotion of his Liberal ideology. One of the main causes he saw was the poor distribution of wealth and the state of our welfare programs. On the one hand, our papers have been filled with stories about the pandemic, border issues, and a looming recession, while on the other hand, we read of confidence in the social and economic situation of our country. That's the daily life, beloved, in the midst of which we are called to pray for our daily bread. Then the Lord Jesus wants us to distinguish ourselves from the children of this age. In the epistle we see James expose the people who are living in his age. "Come now, you rich," he writes, "weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days." And then we realize, of course, that James exposes particular practices in his time, such as social injustice, like unfair wages, and abuse in the workplace. However, similar practices and situations exist today as well. When we read about the poor distribution of wealth and the inadequate welfare programs for the true homeless and single mother families, we recognize social injustice too. The extreme contrast between many second and third world countries also show an oppressive situation of injustice in which millions are starving in some countries while millions are binging in others. James is very applicable still when he characterizes the situation in the last days as a hoarding of wealth. And I'm sure, brothers and sisters, that we recognize this characterization in our time. Hoarding of wealth as a mentality of greed and selfishness is quite evident today also. And not just in the lives of Bill Gates or Donald Trump. It's the materialism of our time in which people pursue their own well-being, career, and future. It's a temptation which does not leave us untouched either. That's a mentality, James stresses, which he observes while they are living in the last days. The last days, those are the days after Christ's ascension. That's the time of the anticipation of Christ's return. James reminds his readers of that too. The Lord's coming is at hand, he says in verse 8, and the judge is standing at the door, verse 9. That's what should occupy the hearts and minds of people. The Lord's return to judge the living and the dead. The end of this world when all the elements will be purged by fire. In reality, however, James is saying, people are hoarding their wealth as if that can give them security, as if that's the main goal in life, as if that's the purpose of these last days. In his epistle, brothers and sisters, James is holding this up to the rich of his time, the rich in the church also. Just as the Apostle Paul does in his epistles to Timothy, for instance, James points out the foolishness and futility of their pursuit. Their riches won't stay. It will rot away, corrode, and consume their life. Wealth and possession won't give security in the last days, and certainly won't stand in the day of judgment. The Lord held this up to the people of the Old Testament already, as we can see, for instance, in Psalm 49. In their thoughts, their houses will be forever, their dwellings to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That's the same as what James is saying, yet with this difference, that Psalm 49 is speaking about their death, while James points ahead to the return of the Lord, to the day of judgment. Then you can't leave it behind to your children anymore either. That's when all earthly possessions will appear vain and useless. In the last days, any confidence in riches will be put to shame. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we place the fourth petition against the background of our time. If there is any temptation which is decisive and dominating in our time, it's the blatant materialism in these last days. Then the question indeed is, are we standing in the midst of our society in the awareness that these are the last days? Do we possess as if we are not possessing? Do we have our eyes on the city with the foundations that's coming? Or do we build our estates here and now? How much are we dragged along with the panic in investments, the fear about interest rates, the craving for lucrative securities? Or how much do we focus on the world to come? How much are we longing for the coming of our Lord? In other words, are we concentrated indeed on the name of our Heavenly Father? First petition. Give what we need for our kingdom pursuits in the world, second petition. And his will, so that we now pray to him, Father, give what we need for our kingdom pursuit in this world. Father, provide for our service in office and calling, so that we can fulfill our calling as faithfully and willingly as the angels in heaven. So with this petition, beloved, the Lord Jesus teaches us to break with the greed of modern materialism, to repent from the covetousness in our heart. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you don't pray for riches, for a lucrative career, for a growing estate. This petition is very simple and very modest. It includes all our bodily needs, indeed, and covers our everyday life, yet all it prays for is what we need. We ask the Lord to grant us enough for our daily service to Him. What we plead for in all modesty is the minimum required to fulfill our task and provide for our situation. Anything more than that may be nice and can be enjoyed with thanksgiving, yet that's not the purpose of your prayer. You pray for your daily bread. How difficult this is for people living in our materialistic and capitalist society, brothers and sisters, to be modest and content. Of course, we have to understand the needs in the context of our present society and the demands for our jobs and businesses. We may need to save and to invest as part of prudent business management. However, we do need a change of heart and a change of mind regarding our standards of living, our retirement projections, and our pension needs. The Lord teaches us to keep our focus on the needs for today. Tomorrow the Lord may return. He shows us the prayer for the needs in our service today. Tomorrow His kingdom may have come to completion. That's how Abraham went on his journey in faith, beloved, keeping the city with foundations in view. That's how Moses distinguished himself when by faith he regarded this grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's how many of our persecuted brothers and sisters through the centuries have sacrificed all their worldly securities for the sake of the gospel. Then their prayer was the fourth petition: Heavenly Father, give us what we need for today. Nothing less, but nothing more necessarily either. Provide for all our bodily needs on our journey to our promised land. It's by this fourth petition that the Lord wants to keep us in such a life of modesty and moderation, brothers and sisters. That's how we learn to distinguish ourselves from the children of disobedience. That's how we project ourselves as strangers and sojourners in the midst of this world. That's the believer's distinctive when they are delivered from the slavery to greed, from the covetousness which is idolatry. That's how we show our total commitment to the coming of His kingdom and the increase of His church. We come to our second point. Believers distinguish themselves in their humbleness. Already in the beginning of his epistle, beloved, James warns his readers for the dangers and pitfalls of their riches. In chapter 1, verse 9, he writes, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a flower." In other words, don't think too much of your circumstances of prosperity and affluence, for you don't have any control over your life. Don't build your plans and ambitions on your human potential and man-made securities, but in all humbleness, place your life in the hands of the Lord. Well, beloved, if there is one impression that's prevailing in our time and culture, it's the impression of smugness, about man's accomplishments, the haughtiness and arrogance of man's control over the powers of the global market. Isn't that indeed the result of man's inclination to desire control over his own life and holding his destiny in his own hands? It's part also of man's claim on the resources of this creation, exploiting them for their own benefit. Haughtiness at bottom is the underlying attitude behind idolatry as well. Man wants control, even over the powers of creation, over the gods perceived to be behind this creation. Idol worshippers may have looked humble in their devotion to their gods, yet the purpose, as we have seen in Lord's Day 34, was to manipulate the gods with their images. They sacrificed to the gods in order to secure their support and powers. Now, the same is the case with the idolatry showing in man's covetousness. With his money, man wants to have control over all sorts of misery, overcome all his problems. However, anyone trusting in his money cannot trust in God at the same time. You can't serve two masters, God and Mammon. That's what the rich fool shows, as the Lord holds up in the parable. He said to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." That was his haughtiness. He had his life under control, yet it broke apart completely. That's what God does with individuals sometimes, or he does it with a business, even with economies of countries. Still, man doesn't want to be dependent and rather lives his life without God than with him. Again, in the midst of such a situation of haughtiness, beloved, the Lord teaches us to distinguish ourselves. He wants to instill an attitude of humbleness instead of haughtiness. He wants us to depend on him and his blessings rather than take control of our life by our own power. For we are too small, too weak, too sinful for that. Oh, sure, we have to work hard and we have to solve lots of problems, as there are many difficult problems in the world to be solved, yet we have to submit to the Lord and pray that without the blessings of our Heavenly Father, our care and labor cannot do any good. For he is the only fountain of all good. Anything that is good and enjoyable and profitable in our life is coming from him. That's also in James Epistle, chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Whatever skill we have, or success in studies, or profit in our business, they are God's gifts. Whatever use we make of it, it depends on God to make them a blessing. By nature, we are inclined to abuse them or to use them for our own benefit, for our own honor and glory, and then they are a curse. That's how weak and small we are. We depend on God totally. It's in such an attitude of humbleness, brothers and sisters, that we continue to do our work, fulfill our tasks. Be patient then, brothers, says James, until the Lord's coming. Patient people lay their life, their lot, in God's hands. Humble people know their limitations and weaknesses. Believing people confess that the new world is not built by man's efforts, policies, and strategies, but it will come with the return of Christ. He will deliver us from all misery, solve all problems, and bring perfect prosperity and well-being. That's what we confess in the fourth petition, beloved. The Heavenly Father has to give it all in His measure, by His power, at His time. That faith makes us different from all people. This humbleness makes us distinct from this world in which man wants to build the city of man. Yes, let me put it more strongly. With this humbleness, you won't even fit into your own life. Time and again, you will try to take control of your life and lose it. Every day again, you will have to find your blessings with your Father in heaven. And as we see in the third place, we can do so with confidence. Believers distinguish themselves in their confidence. Have you ever seen the slogan on a car, a shirt, or a billboard saying, "No fear"? You know, with all its boldness, this slogan cries out the fear, the unrest, and the angst which characterizes this world. No fear, they cry. Yet don't take any privilege away. Don't remove any support, or don't threaten any subsidy or government program, or you will see the anger, the unrest, and the fear of loss of earthly securities. People never receive enough, never are at ease, never are confident about their life and their future. How different this may be for those who believe and who pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." For our Heavenly Father is reliable. You'll never be disappointed. When you withdraw your trust from all creatures and place it only in Him. God is our faithful Father in Jesus Christ. We have confessed Him before. Who is willing to hear us and help us as our Heavenly Father and able also as our Almighty God. That's true for any and every aspect of your life. That's the confidence we express in the fourth petition. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? He who took upon Himself our infirmities and carried our sorrows, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, will He not fill the needs of our families, our daily food and drink, our sicknesses and pains? By His Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father is very near us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I shall not fear. That's the confidence, beloved, which the fourth petition wants to instill in our hearts and minds. Our whole life, with all its bigger and smaller problems, is embraced by the goodness of the Father through His love in Jesus Christ. That's what makes our prayer so strong, because the Father is so good and so strong. That's why our prayer will be heard, because as James puts it, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, who is more righteous than Jesus Christ? The righteous one who pleads for us with the Father. In him, all God's promises are yes and amen. Also the promise that he will not leave us nor forsake us. The promise that he will give us all things for body and soul, and that without his will, not a hair can fall from our head. Thus, we learn by this petition, my brother and my sister, to lay the future in the hands of the Father. He will take care of us today. He will listen to us tomorrow also, when we will pray again, give us this day our daily bread. He will provide until the completion of his kingdom has come. He will take care until the day of Christ's return has come. He will comfort you and help you until the day of your death has come. On the way also, my brother and sister, he leads you and holds you in the midst of your illness and stress and social problems, which to you may seem insurmountable. That may be the confidence which you and I may have in the midst of this fear-filled world. Thus we may distinguish ourselves by faith, because we have been delivered by Jesus Christ, who has put us in the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the glorious riches of the fourth petition. That's the blessing which extends to all your needs over your whole life. Amen.